Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of worship, we pray that you will bind every distraction, that you will bless this time, O Lord, that this will be a hallowed time, O God. We pray, Lord, that you will open up your word to us and that you will be magnified in this place and glorified in this place, and that your presence will descend and be among us in great power. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to open up Ezekiel chapter 37. And the title of this message is The Coming of War. And I'm going to break this down as best as the Lord will enable me to do so. And we are going to do some lengthy reading. So this is almost going to be a Bible reading time as much as it is a sermon time, because we're going to look at some lengthy reading, because we have to see the reading in order to get the gist of what's happening here. And I'm coming to believe that Ezekiel 37, 38 and 39, maybe 38 and 39 are a specific prophecy, but 37 is one of those that has maybe some dual fulfillment. So there, and all of it is yet future. Not all of it is yet future. Some of it is already past, and some of it is future. The futuristic parts are the parts that are not yet fulfilled. And we can see there's some things that are not yet fulfilled. But we're in Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to begin in verse 11. But before we do, I want to set the context. A few weeks ago, maybe even a couple of months ago now, we talked about the skeletons and the valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones. And our point was that, you know, skeletons don't have ears and they have to, but they can still respond to the word of the Lord even yet. So, but today we're going to put this in its actual context rather than spiritualize it in any capacity. And we're going to put it in its historical context as well. The Valley of the Dry Bones, we do not have to interpret, because the scripture gives us the interpretation of this passage. And so we're going to look at it, but that's where we are. Ezekiel is prophesying to the dry bones. In verse 11, 37, 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, so we don't have to say, well, what are the bones? You know, we know they're the house of Israel. And so when you start thinking of the house of Israel, you start thinking of the people of Israel, that gives us the context in which we're going to deal with here. Now, most people, including that guy Perry Stone, interprets this passage of the dry bones to be the Holocaust of the Jews under Hitler. And I think he's right on that. And so we're going to deal with that as it relates to this. So Ezekiel is speaking to the dead bones, and he says to these bones, have life. Well, let's look on. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Well, this was fulfilled. If you think of the history of the Holocaust, the end of World War II marked the end of the Holocaust, and that was in 1945. And in the latter part of the same decade, roughly 3 years after that, all of a sudden Israel is its own independent nation again. I mean, you talk about fast moving. That was a fast moving time period. And so Most definitely, he says that I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Well, there it is. I mean, that has been a fulfilled scripture. We see that. I mean, there is a nation of Israel today. There was not a nation of Israel in 1945, but by 1948, there was one. And it's just that simple. I mean, just that quick and that easy, and pow, boom, God brought them out of the graves, so to speak, the graves of the concentration camps, and brought them from lands far and near, and they are there now in their own land. Now, they're not all there. I mean, they're still spread out all over the nation. But, and that's one piece of the prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. So we'll see that come to a greater perspective in the future. But nevertheless, you and I are in a position, if I understand the chronology of these events, you and I, and this generation in which we live, is in the position to witness one of the miracles on the earth from God that rivals the days of Moses. You know, we often say, well, if God did that in the past, why doesn't he do it again? Well, he's getting ready to. There is going to be a miracle in the very near future that is going to rival the parting of the Red Sea. It's going to rival the sun standing still over Gibeon. You understand what I'm saying? There's going to be a miracle that's going to take place, and I'm going to say within the next few years that maybe not rival, maybe it's not the right word, but compares to or is as spectacular as some of those miracles that we've heard about in the past. Fire coming down on Mount Carmel. You know, those kind of miracles. And so, and I want us to be prepared to watch for it, because this is a miracle that's been announced now. Ezekiel's time period, he was alive back in 600 BC, so now we're in 2000 something AD, so this is 2600 years ago that this man was prophesying. And this miracle has been announced now for 2600 years. And now we're coming right onto the edge of it. We're going to see it, possibly, if I understand the timeline correctly, we will probably see it. And I can't be dogmatic on it, but I think I'm right. Verse 13, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." There's no question that the Lord put Israel back in place. I mean, that is such a monument to history, a monument to God's word. I mean, that's one of the proofs that the Bible is true right there. I mean, here's 2,000 years of history, and pow, there they are back. You know, they're gone 1,900 years, and boom, back in a day. Verse 15, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Now that's in the past. God has done that already in two real times, when you think about it, because, and he's talking about how they would no longer be, and verse 22 says it, "And I will make them one nation in the land of the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all." They're not going to be divided into two kingdoms at the end of that. It says, "No more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all." Now, when the children of Israel were dispersed by the Assyrians, and then the children of Judah were dispersed by the Babylonians, those events happening about 150 years apart, they were dispersed as two separate nations. But when they came back, there was no such thing as that. There was never a division between the children of Israel after the return of Zerubbabel. When Zerubbabel returned, and we're studying that on Wednesdays, when Zerubbabel returned, he returned, and the captives of Judah returned with him. And of course, the other people of the northern kingdom kind of sort of began to trickle back too. They didn't trickle back in force like we'd like to think they would, but nevertheless, by the time of Jesus, you see one nation. The Paul was from Benjamin. You had people that Anna was from Asher. You know, they were all in the temple of Jerusalem. You see the various tribal people represented in one nation. They were not divided into two nations anymore by that time. So that prophecy is sort of kind of already fulfilled. But now it's even fulfilled in a greater proportion, because when they went back and became a nation back in the 40s, 1940s, that is, they can't even, the Jewish people now cannot even reckon their genealogies. They've been so tossed around for all these hundreds of years. They can't even reckon their genealogy, so they can't even try to divide based on tribes, because they don't even know. They don't even know, well, I'm from the tribe of Ephraim and you're from the tribe of Manasseh. Well, how in the world do you know that? Well, they can't. They don't have any knowledge of that. And so it's first of all, it's physiologically impossible for them to try to divide the tribes into two nations. It's totally melded it now. They can't even select the ingredients out of it anymore. You know what I mean? And so not only that, but that makes a corrupted priesthood instantly. So they can't even restore true Judaism, because they don't even know who's descendant of Aaron. So, I mean, there you go. You got that problem that they're facing with. It's not a problem for God. It's a problem for the atheistic Jews. You know, that's a problem for them. It's a problem for the ones that reject Christ. You know, that's a problem for them. They don't realize the true high priest has come. They don't need one. But anyway, nevertheless, they are such a blended nation now. They can't, I mean, you're either an Israelite or you're not. It's not, well, I'm of Ephraim and I'm of Judah, or I'm of Benjamin and I'm of Judah, or I'm of Dan. And well, there's none of that anymore, because they can't trace their roots. And so, ultimately speaking, this prophecy has been fulfilled. They are indeed one nation. You cannot tell which was which now, for sure. That prophecy is totally fulfilled. And then the prophecy goes on. It says that, you know, and David my servant, verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them. We're going to study this a little bit. And they shall all have, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. This somewhat kind of was fulfilled in Zerubbabel. And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday, probably a couple weeks from now. But we may make reference to this, because Zerubbabel being a descendant of David, and possibly a rightful heir to the throne, was given the governorship and made a signet by God. So very important. We know Zerubbabel was an ancestor of Jesus himself. So a lot of his stuff mixed into this, you know. But that's in the past. But obviously we know it has a greater fulfillment to come, right? Jesus Christ is going to come and be the son of David on the throne. So there's a greater fulfillment of that yet to come. And it goes on, it talks more things. And I want you to look at verse 28. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. That's important. You know, God is very interested in teaching the heathen something. And we want to help him do that. Now, we jump into chapter 38. Now, here's the context of this. What is the order here? We've got Israel coming back into a nation. We've got Israel, the land of Israel, now becoming a Jewish state. And I'm talking in the 1940s here. I'm not talking in, you know, BC time. I'm talking now. We've got this land of Israel now becoming a nation again. And then immediately after that, all of a sudden we get this prophecy in chapter 38 and 39. 38 and 39 are yet future. 37 is past. Now that's very important for us to understand. If you put us, and like I said, there's a few things in 37 that are yet to come. But if you put us, like where are we today, 2015, in the month of September, where do you put us in this passage? You put us right at the end of 37 and the beginning of 38. That's where we are. And so now we've read the past, And now we're going to read the future. The Bible is really the only book where you can read our past. This is a very interesting statement that I'm getting ready to make. You can study history in the Bible that hadn't happened when the Bible was written. It's the only book you can do that with. It's very interesting to think that way. But you want to learn about the Greeks? You can read Daniel. You want to learn about the Romans? You can read Daniel. Daniel talked about them very clearly, even though they didn't exist yet. Isaiah. You want to learn about the Persians? You can read Isaiah. You want to learn about, you know, you can read history that had not happened by reading the Bible. That's a powerful thing to understand. And there's a great deal of history that's yet to be accomplished, but there's some modern history that has been accomplished. It's a direct fulfillment of Scripture. And so we see, we can actually look at history from a document that was written before the history began. Maybe that's what they mean when they say prehistoric. Because the Bible writes down the history before the history happens. And God says that's even a proof that He is the Lord. He says, because I know the end from the beginning. If I say it, does it not come to pass? Well, yeah, it does. You know, so yeah, He knew all of the skeptics were going to say. But anyway, here's verse chapter 38. Now all of a sudden we're jumping into the future here. And I'm going to call it 2016 because it's going to happen soon. I'm not making a prophecy prediction that's going to happen in 2016, but I'm just telling you that this is on the way, what we're seeing here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now I want you to hold your place there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis is a critical book. It's no wonder that the devil wants to destroy Genesis. I mean, Genesis is, if you don't have the book of Genesis, you have literally lost the gospel. Because you just, there's so much in Genesis that the Bible, I mean, I'm going to do a survey to figure out how many times that Jesus and the New Testament refers to the book of Genesis, particularly the first 11 chapters. But you know, even in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Luke, you've got Adam, Abraham, you've got all of those people. But here we have, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 10. We're going to read verse 2 and 3 and 4. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog. There you go. I mean, there it is. I mean, that's the people we're talking about here. And Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. So in this verse 2, we have Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech, all of which are mentioned in Ezekiel. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rizpath, and Togarma. Remember that word Togarma, because we're going to come to it in a few minutes. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish. Remember Tarshish, because we're going to deal with that in a few minutes. Kittim, and Dodanim. Now these are the sons of Japheth, the son of Noah. And so we see this son of Noah having all of these children, and they become the father of the Gentile nation, basically Europe. That's the Europeans, including Russia, and apparently Persia. And Togarma, if I'm not mistaken, and I'd have to look these up because the point of my message this morning was not to be accurate with the names of all these places, but the point of my message this morning is the coming of war. So I didn't spend time looking it all up, but I think that Togarma, I'm pretty sure that Togarma is Turkey, modern Turkey. And so we see all of these different places. And you can look them up in Bible Dictionary or whatever, and it'll tell you where they are. But basically, you've got all of Eastern Europe here covered. You've got Russia. You've got Turkey. You've got Persia. You've got and some of those other countries now that they call them by different names, like Ukraine and all the Istan countries, Uzbekistan and whatever those other ones are. They're all the Stans. Those countries, maybe even Afghanistan, you know, but all the Stan countries that are between Russia and Persia there, Russia and Iran, Those are all the kind of people we're talking about here. And we may be even talking about people further into Europe than that, because Tarshish, if you recall, Tarshish is where Jonah wanted to go. And most people believe that Tarshish was Spain. So this may encompass more than just Eastern Europe, over near, you know, Russia. This may even trickle over into the other parts of Europe too, because let me tell you something. There are very precious few friends of Israel in Europe. I mean, England has been a force that has stood with Israel for the last 60, 70 years, but nevertheless, not all the other countries feel that way. I can tell you that. And so I don't know how Spain is, but Spain is normally referred to as Tarshish. I don't know. Kittim is one that I've read and understand that very well may be England, Kittim. And so I don't know. I have to look it up again. So don't write down any of these and say, well, you know, there's this. But I do know that these are all the lands of Japheth, particularly the straight north lands, the immediate north of Israel, which if you go straight north from Israel, you hit Russia. You got to go through Turkey to get there, but nevertheless. Now, here we go. So, verse 4. And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia. Now there's Persia. Persia, that's modern day Iran. So anytime we hear about Iran, we're dealing with Persia. Now that one's not a guess. Ethiopia is a land that's kept its original name. But when we see Ethiopia in the Bible, and this is one of those I thinks rather than I know. But when we see the word Ethiopia in the Bible, or especially we talk about, you know, the Sheba, I think that there we're dealing with a larger area than the modern day Ethiopia. I think we're dealing with basically Africa south of Egypt, which would include Sudan, which would include some of those other countries, Somalia, maybe even Kenya. But all these different countries that are right underneath, if you look at a globe, you look at Egypt and you look down, you see a whole group of countries there. And those countries are mostly Muslim countries now. Ethiopia and Somalia and all those places are almost totally given over to Islam right now in these days. So we got Ethiopia. So we got south of Egypt here we're dealing with. And then the next one says Libya. Libya is to the west of Egypt. So if you're looking at a map, it would be on the left-hand side of Egypt. And that's Gaddafi. You know, he's gone now, but he's been a reckless man and created all kind of trouble, even all the way back in the days of Reagan. You know, he was around. And so we see that Gaddafi was the leader of Libya, and we know Libya is a major, major factor as it relates to turmoil in the Middle East, and they're a Muslim country. And then if you keep going to the west, you get Morocco and Algeria. Morocco's a city, I think, but you got Algeria, and you got all these other places which are very Muslim concentrated. North Africa is given over to Muslims. And when we read in the Christian Aid and we hear, oh, Muslim people in Africa are doing that, it's almost always right in that north hand side, right above the Sahara Desert. Between the Sahara Desert and the Mediterranean Sea, all those countries cross through there are just totally given over to Muslim, and they're violent, hateful people. Terrible. And so I even remember one of the officers in the prison over there, he says he's fought all over the world. And, you know, he was a Marine. And he says he hates fighting in Africa, you know, of all the places. He just hates being there and fighting those. I don't know why he would hate fighting anybody over somebody else, but he hated being there. Now, I don't know. But it's a real terrible place there as far as the religious climate. And we know Egypt now is given over to Muslim. And that's another prophecy that comes straight out of Scripture, that Egypt would be divided and have war in themselves. And that's happened within the last several years recently. But anyway, we see this, but now we've got a big chunk of Africa, we've got Persia, we got Russia, and all of these countries have one common denominator, is that if you put them together, the focal point is Israel, right in the middle. I mean, interesting how you look at that, but ultimately, these are Israel's people that surround Israel. They don't surround them necessary geographically exactly, but if you drew a circle around all the nations I've just said, and you threw a dart to the center of that circle, you'd land in the middle of Israel. That's where it is. This is where the action is going to take place. Well, these people are all going to bind up together, and they're going to come. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, that's probably Turkey, of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou guard unto them. After many days shalt be visited. Now that after many days is a key term. After many days. In other words, this is not going to happen during the lifetime of Ezekiel. A lot of the commentators say, well, this needs to be relevant to the people of Ezekiel's time. No, it doesn't. Now, I haven't read on this particular one, but that's the way some people interpret the Bible, particularly these scholars that don't really, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. But regardless, no, it does not have to be relevant to Ezekiel's time at all. The people of Ezekiel's time could read this and say, well, after many days, well, that's down the road from us. We don't got to worry about this right now. Yeah, this is down, this is here. This is, but now we can't read this and say after many days. This is in short days because the many days have already passed. We're in the short days coming to this now. After many days, verse 8, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now that's Israel. Israel's been brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Now, the mountains of Israel, we're dealing with the north side of Israel here, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now the northern parts of Israel, when you hear the parts on the news and you hear about different parts of Israel, there are some skirmishes in those northern mountains. But most of your major skirmishes in Israel right now are taking place in the south of Israel. So the north of Israel is having considerable peace compared to the north, to the south. You do have some things they call the Golan Heights. You've ever heard of that. That's a place where they do have some problems. But nevertheless, most of the stuff going on in Israel is down in the south, not in the north. But this is all going to take place in the north, up in the mountainous countries. Jesus went up to a high place and was transcended. That's where we're talking about. When they were walking around and said the dew of Mount Hermon. That's what we're talking about. Possibly Mount Carmel. Possibly there's another Mount Tabor. There's several mountains right in there, right in that area of Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, that's where we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Galilee. We're dealing with the area around the Sea of Galilee and the parts north of there just slightly. Got a lot of mountains there. And that's what we're talking about. They've always been laced, but now they're dwelling safely. Well, I don't know. Maybe there's going to be a season of safety for the children of Israel there. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having their bars, neither bars nor gates. Well, that would definitely describe northern Israel. I mean, even though Israel has one of the strongest armies in the world, they're a farming country. You know, they produce more fruit, export more fruit than almost any other country in the world. That little tiny slice is so abundant in its the soil is bringing forth like crazy over there, and they are exporting more fruit than almost anybody in the world. I'd have to do more research to find out exactly the stats on that, but that's an export of fruit. It's big time in that land. Okay, so they're not exactly built up like fortresses. You know, they're built more like farmland. So here we go, verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. There we go. We got some more people. Sheba, obviously, that's Sheba and Dedan, that's Africa. That's the Africa. And Dedan is probably, I'm going to say probably Saudi Arabia. But nevertheless, Tarshish now is probably Spain. So we've got, I mean, this is a major conglomerate of people, and they're, guess what? They're on every side of Israel. They're not just coming from one direction. They're every side. So these people all of a sudden get involved, and they are involved not necessarily to try to destroy, but they just want some money out of it. And these people, the Tarshish people, they come and say, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So apparently they're involved in it for the money, for whatever reason. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog. Now they're the ones in charge. That's the people of Russia. Gog is in charge. And that Vladimir Putin guy fits the category. He might be him, it might be one of his sons, I don't know who it'll be, but whoever this person is that sits in the leadership of Russia, that's who we're talking about right there. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Right here, this is this miracle that we, if we're alive, and if the rapture has not taken place, we're going to get to see this miracle. You know, God is going to show the world that he is in charge one more time. You know, and this is going to be before the tribulation period. It has to be. And it might be like right on the edge of it, but it has to be before the tribulation period. I mean, I don't see any other way to reconcile it. Because the only way it could be, it either have to be immediately before it or maybe even some space before it. But it can't be during it unless it starts right at the beginning, and I'll show you why in a minute. So here we go. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 17, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass that at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. God's going to get upset. God's bringing them in, but then God's going to get mad. Kind of like Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose. You know, one of those situations. Only this is going to be even more devastating than Pharaoh. Okay, verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So now this army, I want you to put you in picture here. This army is coming down out of the north. Now we talked about how Syria is an important factor in all of this, but Syria has not been mentioned. Why is Syria not mentioned? Syria has been a long time enemy of Israel. I mean, all the way back to the days you hear about, what's the guy's name? Hazael or whatever that came and Jehu was there, and Elisha told Jehu, you know, take the arrow and hit it, and he hit three times, and Elisha's got mad at him, said, why didn't you hit five or six and seven times? You could have destroyed the Syrians completely if you'd have done that, but now as it is, they're going to come in. Syria's been a long-time enemy of Israel. I mean, nothing has changed, you understand? These people fight for life. They pass it to their descendants and to their descendants after them and to their descendants after them. They don't go away of a grudge, and they are a border country of Israel. In fact, I would say that the Syrians have been an enemy of Israel ever since probably after the time of David, shortly after the time of David, and maybe after Solomon, because they kind of got along for a while, you know, to a certain degree. David subjected them all the way to the river Euphrates, but they are an immediate neighbor to Israel. I mean, they're like us in Canada or us in Mexico. They have a shared border with Israel. Persia, they do not have a shared border. Russia does not. Egypt, maybe, not really. But these actually have a shared border, Syria. Well, why are they not mentioned in this whole prophecy? Well, The Bible is so detailed and accurate on these things, you would think, well, how come Syria's not mentioned? You would think if people are going to go to fight against Israel, Syria would be right there with them. But they're not. And so we're seeing Syria being raked like the coals of a fire right now. They are being raked. I mean, every time we hear refugees from Syria, refugees from Syria, God is preparing the path. I mean, Syria, you have to understand, they're the northern border of Israel. So if Turkey, if Persia, if Russia are going to enter Israel, they're going to come through the land of Syria. It's just that's the path. They're going to come through the land of Syria to get there. And so God is basically emptying out and mashing down Syria so that they're not going to be part of this at all. And so all of these other people are going to march through Syria, and they're going to probably destroy it even further as they go through there. But the people of Syria are so mashed down, they're not even going to be able to be part of this. And we see that happening, and guess what? They're not here. So, and this is coming. This is right around the corner. I mean, I wouldn't be in the least bit surprised to find out, you know, preachers and whatever, they've read the news and they've read the headlines, and all of a sudden they're talking, hey, you know, Russia's marching. You know, this is any day, this could happen. This is coming. All right, now, we left off in verse 20. So the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the creeping of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So we're looking at a massive earthquake here. I mean, the mountains are going to be shaken. This, you know, we always have, that's a 7.6 Richter scale earthquake, and it, you know, destroyed, you know, some big place in Thailand or some place in Turkey or some place in, where was it? Haiti. You know, Haiti had this big earthquake, and it's like, I don't remember what the Richter scale was, but those were small ones compared to the ones going to happen here. I mean, it is going to shake the living daylights out of air. The fish of the sea are going to be shaken by this earthquake. You understand? This one is going to be a whopper. I mean, a real massive earthquake. Going to cover a whole area of place. Now, normally you hear of an earthquake and one city shaking up real good, you know, like Port-au-Prince down in Haiti. And if you're in another place, you may feel the tremors, you may feel the shaking a little bit, but ultimately, you know, it's all kind of focaled right there. But no, not this one. This one's going to shake the mountains. I remember there was a huge earthquake in Alaska back in the 60s or so, 50s sometime. And we had a person in our church, a family in our church, that had lived in Alaska during that earthquake. And the lady, I remember specifically her talking about it. She said there was a JCPenney store that was two or three stories tall. I don't know how tall she said it was, but it was a multi-story building, not a skyscraper, but a couple story building. And she said you could literally walk up to it and step up on the roof from the street. It just sank, the whole building sank straight down in the ground. You could just step right up onto the roof of it. She said she looked and watched the mountains wave go up and down. She watched it with her own eyes. And I heard that as a child. I never forgot that mental image. I mean, this is the kind of thing that's going to happen here all over this northern Israel. There's going to be a shaking, and the mountains are going to start falling, and people shifting, and we're gonna get to be able to watch the footage of this. I mean, if there are any cameras that survive it, and if they're not, we're going to hear the reports of it. I mean, obviously, God is doing this so that the heathen will see it. So it'll probably be televised. Wow, I mean, look at this, you know. It's going to be a massive event. And then, verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. My mountains. These are my mountains. You're trespassing. These are mine. Saith the Lord God, every man's sword against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So we're going to have literal raining fire and brimstone out of heaven falling on these people on the mountains of Israel. It's coming. And then verse 23, here's why. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Yeah, they're going to know. So, you know, we get to the book of Revelation, and the people are recognizing that God is doing all this. You know, nowadays, we have a hurricane, it wipes out, you know, New Orleans or wipes out some wicked city, and the people sit back and say, oh, you know, wow, nature is a very serious thing. You know, they don't stop back and say, wow, look at the finger of God doing that. You know, they don't do that. You know, they look at this tsunami, 800,000 people over there in Pakistan and all these Muslim nations just... Muslim and Hindu nation got wiped out with people lost everywhere. A wicked nation of Japan is destroyed by a tsunami and then the meltdown and all that. And they say, wow, you know, natural disaster. Just terrible. Well, you know, Japan's one of the most resistant nations to the gospel other than some of the Islamic nations. And they say, well, you know, wow, look at that natural disaster. Well, Christians ought to say, you know, there is no such thing as a natural disaster apart from the finger of God. God is involved in everything that happens on this planet, period. And so when it happens, you have to look back and say, what is God trying to say? Well, in this occasion, it's so magnificent and so obvious that even the heathen nations say, there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. But you know what? They still won't serve him. They still will say, you know, call for the rocks to cry. We see it in the book of Revelation. By the time the Antichrist gets there, they hate the Lord. They hate God. They curse him, and they curse him for the plagues that come upon him. Rather than fall at his feet and pray and ask him to forgive, none of that, no. But anyway, so all these people are going to be mashed on the northern lands of Israel. And I think that that's when the rapture is going to happen. Now, I believe the rapture could happen any day because I'm not going to base my beliefs on an I think. Okay, the rapture could happen any day. But I thought, you know, when Jesus says where the eagles are gathered there, where the corpses, where the carcasses are, there's where the eagles are gathered. Well, if this does not relate to this passage of Scripture, then I do not know what passage of Scripture it relates to, because listen to this. Chapter 39, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and there's going to be a sixth part that's going to be left, and we can see that. And then verse 33, I will smite thy bow out of thy hand. Verse 4, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that are with thee, and I will give thee unto what? Ravenous birds. This is going to be a bird buffet, you know? I mean, there are going to be people dead, so many people, they can't bury them all. It is just going to be a bird-eating fest. This is one of the places in the Scriptures that talks about this. And so we see all these people are dead and the birds are gathered. And I think that's going to be a perfect time for the rapture. God's going to wipe out, five-sixths of the hateful nations right then and there. They're going to be wiped out. And, of course, they're going to come back fast. I mean, they come back, wow, they can breed fast, apparently. But nevertheless, they're going to be wiped to shreds on the mountains of Israel. The birds are going to be eating it. Well, where the carcass is, there are the eagles gathered. And the disciples said, where, Lord? You remember? Where, Lord? Where? Well, on the mountains of Israel, the northern mountains of Israel, that's where. That's where the bodies are going to be laying out there on the ground. The birds are going to be eating those bodies. And what a perfect time for the Lord to walk in and take his church home. That's just... It seems to all make sense. Whether it's going to happen exactly like that, I don't know. But that seems to match. Now, so we've got the birds. They come and they eat and they do this thing. I want you to look at this in verse 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. That's why I say it can't happen during this, at the end of the tribulation. It can't happen at the end of the tribulation. It can't happen in the middle of the tribulation. This has to happen either entirely before the tribulation begins, or at least very, very latest, right? You know, right at the announcement of the Antichrist. This has to happen. This because they have to have 7 years of time to burn all these weapons. I mean, it takes them 7 years to burn them. And check this out. It says, verse 10, So shall they take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. So they're going to basically be using the wood and the burnable materials, which could be anything, could be even nuclear weapons that they use. They're going to bring those things that are usable for power. They're not going to even have to use wood anymore for 7 years. Not going to have to cut a tree down or anything. When you think about that, I mean, the deforestation, everybody talk about deforestation. That's when you're cutting the trees down, you know. Cutting the trees down. They're not going to have to cut any trees down anymore for 7 years because they're going to have so much fuel to burn for their power, for their electricity, for all the stuff they need it for, cooking, whatever. They're going to have so many weapons that are left over that they can salvage for the purpose of burning and using for fuel. They're not even going to have to burn any trees. You know, they burn trees and coal and all kind of stuff now for power. You know, we talked to this guy who works at the power company, gas and all this. I don't even need that. We do not even need any natural resources. We've got all of this stuff that they brought. We're going to burn that. For 7 years, they're going to live off of that for power, cook their food, whatever they do. They're not even going to have to cut down any trees. And they're going to burn them with fire for 7 years. So we know that there's a 7-year period that's going to have to happen. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a place there of the graves of Israel, the valley of the pastures on the east of the sea. On the east of the sea. Now that may be on the east of the Sea of Galilee, maybe, which would be on the Syria side, possibly. That may be, you know, remember where the pigs ran down a steep place? That may be right over there. It's possible. If it's not, it would have to be on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, but that'd be a strange way to say it. So I'm thinking it's going to be on the east of the Sea of Galilee, right where they're going to put this grave. Let's see here. Graves of Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. Yeah, I guess it would. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. And it says they're actually going to employ people, full-time workers that are there purely for the purpose. Verse 14, and they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass by through the land, when he seeth any man's bone. And it goes on. So it's going to take them 7 months. To bury the bodies. 7 months' time to bury all these bodies that are going to be just obliterated. This is an amazing miracle of God that's going to take place. And I don't know how many people are going to die during that. But who didn't even have to fight? Israel. Israel didn't even have to fight. They didn't even have to have protection of any sort. They didn't have to have an alliance. They didn't have to have this is not allied for. This was not a savior of another country. Oh, America is going to come and save it. No, apparently America is going to sit and watch it happen. I guess. We're going to sit and watch it happen. And as it is right now, I don't know what our government's going to do in the next year, but as it is right now, I could easily see America sitting to watch Israel go down. Oh, we would say, oh, we're for Israel. And then just watch them, you know, the armies coming across the borders and say, oh, and funny thing is, Israel, America normally tells Israel not to fight. Oh, we'll send an ambassador. You all just keep your weapons, you know. That's kind of the way America treats Israel now. Y'all keep your weapons at bay. You don't draw your gun yet because we're gonna go talk to them. Talk. As they say, is cheap. Doesn't get the job done. But Israel's not even going to have to fight. And America's not going to have to fight. America's not even going to, apparently, not even going to try to fight. Not even going to try to help Israel. Doesn't look like it. They're not mentioned. I mean, you'd have to really stretch this scripture to include America in it. Doesn't appear that England's going to be involved either. I don't know. What's going to happen with that? But it's coming. There's going to be a massive massive miracle is going to take place. Like the kind that we hear about, you know, like the 185,000 dead on the mountain, it's going to happen again. You know, they're going to get up one morning. And, you know, wow, it was kind of noisy last night. Did you hear that rumbling? Yeah, I heard it. What's going on in the North Country? I don't know. They were there, but I don't hear anything from them today. They're gone, man. They're, you know, and the 1/6 part of them is going to be fleeing back to the north where they came from. And so I wanted to share this morning for whatever purpose the Lord has in it. And to Him be all the praise.